Oh my.
Well,
turn if you would to Leviticus chapter 16. I'll read verses 1 to 34. The reason I picked these songs about the blood will become very evident as we read this chapter. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he will not that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil, before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with a linen mitre shall he be attired. These are the holy garments wherewith shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goat for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the tabernacle of the congregation. Now here's something important I want to bring forth. Both these goats had to be perfect. They had to be spotless, both of them. One's going to be the offering, and one's going to be the scapegoat. But no one knows which. So they have to be perfect and spotless. And Aaron shall cast, verse 8, and Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, and let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. Now, Christ is both the priest, but he doesn't have to offer anything for himself because he's sinless. Aaron has to offer an offering because he's a sinful man. And then Christ is also the altar, we know that. Christ is the scapegoat, and Christ is the offering. So all these things here we're going to see. There's so many pictures of Christ in this passage. It's just absolutely beautiful. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat, that is, upon the testimony that he die not. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. There's the number of perfection. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he's to do for the people the same thing as what was done for himself, because they're sinners too, and they need an atonement as well. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, verse 16, and because of their transgression in all their sins, and so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. And he shall go out into the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And remember again, the altar represents Christ as well. And he shall sprinkle the blood upon it and with his finger seven times, and cleanse it and hollow it with the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities and children of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat. This shows us imputation. And shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities into a land not inhabited. That's the scapegoat. And he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation and shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place and put on his garments and come forth and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make an atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering shall he burn upon the altar. And he that let go the goat for the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water and afterward come into the camp. And the bullock for a sin offering and the goat for the sin offering whose blood was bought in to make an atonement in the holy place shall one carry forth without the camp. And they shall burn in the fire their skins and their flesh and their dung. And he that burneth them shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water. And afterward he shall come into the camp. And this shall be a statute forever for unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger, that so sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you, to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you. Who's our rest? Christ. He's our Sabbath, isn't he? And ye shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. And the priest whom he shall anoint and whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead shall make the atonement and shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments. And he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation and for the altar. And he shall make an atonement for the priests and for all the people of the congregation. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. My, what a passage of scripture. It speaks of the great day of atonement. The great day of atonement. Now, before Adam fell, he enjoyed fellowship with God, didn't he? In the garden. He communed with God. He walked and he talked with God. But when he fell, he broke a covenant with God by taking the forbidden fruit. And that communion with God was broken. Now, in the days of the tabernacle, in the days of the sacrifice, when the high priest would offer the blood atonement, once a year, he would do this once a year on the great day of atonement. When God was pleased to dwell amongst his people, he manifested his presence to them in the fact that he led them out of Egypt, didn't he? He led them out of Egypt. And he was with them no matter what, through all that wilderness. He was with them, wasn't he? He never left them nor forsook them. And that's what he does for us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us, no matter what. And he was a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. He was also in the tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle was always erected in the middle of the camp. In the middle of the camp. And during those days of separation, it was painfully revealed to the people of Israel that there was a separation by their sin between them and God. So this great day of atonement was to be done each year in recognition of their sinfulness and the holiness of God. And they saw daily, though, didn't they? They saw daily the mercy of God. Daily they saw the mercy of God. And the tabernacle, which again was placed in the middle of the camp, God's presence would come, the Shekinah glory, and dwell in the midst of the tabernacle. But he dwelt in the Holy of Holies. He dwelt in a place where no man could go except the high priest. And the high priest could only go in there with an offering of blood. And first he had to consecrate himself, didn't he? By offering one for himself and his family. And then he had to go in with a blood offering for all the people, which we saw in the text. And this so much pictures Christ, except Christ doesn't have to offer anything for himself. He's perfect. He's sinless. He's perfect and sinless. He's spotless. He's spotless. And he's the offering, and he's the priest. He's everything. He's everything. Look at verse 14. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. So here we have Israel in the wilderness. We have Israel in the wilderness. The days of the tabernacle. One day a year again, called the Day of Atonement. The high priest went into the second apartment, which is called the Holy of Holies. It's the most holy place on the earth, on the earthly sanctuary here. It's where the Ark of the Covenant is. It's where the Ark of the Covenant is. And the Ark contains the Ten Commandments, God's covenant with his people. And God's presence was there, manifested in his Shekinah glory. In the Hebrew, annual feast day was Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur. If you ever hear Yom Kippur, that's the Day of Atonement. When you hear it announced on, sometimes you hear it on TV, sometimes they say it. Well, it's the Jews are celebrating the Yom Kippur, and that's the Day of Atonement. And this was a most solemn day for Israel. It was a most solemn day for Israel because it was a day when they confessed their sins. And the high priest only on this day of the year entered the Holy of Holies to sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat and on the Ark of the Covenant. And it was a day of humiliation for the Israelites. It was a day of humiliation. It was an awful reminder of the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. And remember, when Christ died, the veil between the Holy of Holies and the rest of the tabernacle was separated. It was just torn asunder, wasn't it? And that veil was there to separate the Holy of Holies from the rest of the tabernacle. But when Christ died, that was just tore right asunder. You know what that pictures? That pictures that we who are believers have access into the Holy of Holies through Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Let us therefore come boldly, what? To the throne of grace, that we may obtain grace to help in time of need. We have full access to the Father through Christ. Through Christ. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Again, this was the most important day on the Hebrew calendar because of the significance as a special sacrifice for the sins of the whole year. Atonement was made for the sins of the entire nation. Now remember too, Israel pictures the church. And remember this, I want us to remember this too. These sacrifices on the Day of Atonement, they weren't for Egypt. They weren't for the Canaanites. They weren't for the Persians. They weren't for the Greeks or the Romans. Well, the Greeks and the Romans were later on, but they weren't for all those other nations. They were only for the nation of Israel, in Israel alone, which pictures the atonement made by Christ is for his people. It pictures limited atonement. That's the one thing, I'll be honest with you, that's the one thing I used to struggle with, limited atonement, when the Lord was drawing me to himself. Limited atonement I really struggled with, and when someone, I heard someone preaching on it, and they said, well, the sacrifices were only for Israel. Boom. The light went on. I was like, oh my gosh. There it is. It's so clear. But I never saw it until the Lord decided to illuminate that. Isn't that amazing, though, how that happens? It's incredible. Look at this in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continue to make the comers thereunto perfect. They had to continue to do this every year. Do you see? The Old Testament sacrifices, they point to the one great sacrifice. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who would take away the sins of his people. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? So if they could take away the sins of the offerers, then they wouldn't have to offer it every year, would they? They could have ceased right there in the first year. That's what Paul's bringing forth here. Because that the worshipers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sins. See, we've been purged from our sins, haven't we, as believers? Now, we still have the presence of sin, but as far as the guilt of sin and the penalty of sin, it's gone. It's wonderful, isn't it? We're free. We're free, beloved. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Look at that. So if anyone ever tells you that the Jews are saved by the sacrifices, take them right there. There's no way that anyone can be saved by the blood of bulls and goats. There's no way. Because they point to Christ. They point to the one who saved us from our sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. This is speaking of Christ. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. He came to do the will of the Father. What was the will of the Father? Save his people from their sins. And he did it. Above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither had his pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. This is speaking of the covenants. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Look at that. Look at that. Look at that marvelous verse 10. Look at that. That's wonderful. Remember they had to come every year? They had to come every year and offer those sacrifices? Look at how marvelous this is. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We're at one-time sacrifice of Christ, who is our prophet, priest, and king, who is the sacrifice, who is the altar. We're sanctified. That means made holy. Sanctified. Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's for all his people. It's done. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which could never take away sins. Look at that. They were pointing all those sacrifices on the Day of Atonement, and all those sacrifices in the Old Testament were pointing to the one great sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless one who gave his life for sinners. Look at this. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice, and that's himself, for sins, forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Look at that. He offered himself once, and it's finished. Isn't that what he cried? He cried, it's finished. God himself is the great sacrifice. The Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate in the flesh, is the great sacrifice. And what he has accomplished is so perfect that it never needs to be repeated. It's finished. And God's people, we say hallelujah, don't we? Praise be to God. Oh my. Is it no wonder we can sing, I'm only a sinner saved by grace? We are. We're only sinners saved by grace, aren't we? So in the Old Testament, in what we read, the high priest had to make an offering first for himself and for his family, and for the priests. And then two goats as a sin offering were sacrificed for the people. And again, Aaron washed and put his regular high priest clothing on and offered his own and the people's burnt offering for sin offering. And the remains of the animals were carried outside the camp and burned. Now let's look at Hebrews chapter 9. Let's look at verses 6 to 10. They all pointed to Christ. All that was done every year, and it pointed right to our Savior. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 6 to 10. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second, which is the Holy of Holies, went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood. Look at that. Not without blood. What was Cain's offering? It had no blood. Remember? Remember Cain offered vegetables and the fruit of his hands? And what did Abel offer? Well, Abel offered a blood sacrifice, didn't he? Not without blood. Oh, there must be blood shed because it pictures Christ, who is the great Lamb of God. Yeah? Not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people, the sins of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. Look at that. Remember, they're shadows, and Christ is the substance. So the substance had not yet been manifest. These were but shadows in the Old Testament. Huh? It's amazing. Well, as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washing and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. They could never make the comers perfect. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. This is spoken of in verses 26 to 28. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of this 7th month, Leviticus 23, 26 to 28. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no work in the same day, for it is the day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. Now let's turn over to Leviticus 16 again. Leviticus 16, look at here, starting in verses 7 to 10. Now Aaron's going to bring two goats, as I said earlier, two goats. One will be the sacrifice, and one will be the scapegoat. Both represent Christ. Both represent Christ. Christ is the sin offering, but he's also the scapegoat that took our sins away where God remembers them no more. Oh, such beautiful pictures in this portion of Scripture. Look at this. Leviticus chapter 6, verses 7 to 10. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, again, both of these goats had to be spotless. Because no one knew. Uh-oh. That's a funny one, eh? I thought I'd made this thing silent, so I'm going to put it in here for all that. No one knew. I know, that's a good one, eh? No one knew which goat the lot was going to fall on. No one knew. But they both had to be perfect. They both had to be sinless. Look at what it says here. And Aaron shall cast the lots upon the goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Well, we know in Scripture that the casting of lots is determined by the Lord, right? We know that. even the rolling of a dice, is determined by the Lord. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord, that's to be the sacrifice, and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall know, and Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering. So there's the one that the lot falls on, he becomes the sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. Now here's something I want us to notice right away. Both of these goats are innocent victims, aren't they? They're both innocent victims. They're going to die for the guilty. One's going to die for the guilty, and the other one's going to be let loose into the wilderness for the guilty. But they're both innocent. They didn't do anything to deserve to die, did they? No. They're both spotless goats. No one knew which lot would fall upon which one. No one knew which was going to be the scapegoat. They're both innocent victims. Think upon this. Our Lord Jesus Christ had no sin. None. Perfect. Spotless. But he died for the sins of his people, didn't he? He made an atonement for the sins of his people. And he was presented perfect and spotless. And he died the perfect, spotless Lamb of God in the room and place of his people. And then he arose from the grave, didn't he? Well, where's our sins? They're gone. As far as the east is from the west. Why? Because the great scapegoat carried them all away into a place where God will remember them no more. No more. First Peter says this, says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." He's sinless, he's perfect. When he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body. That's what he did. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. He died for our sins. That's what he came here to do. He came here to die for the sins of his people. And you know what he did? He finished that work, didn't he? He finished it. We know because he says it's finished. Those are beautiful words, aren't they, for the believer? It is finished. It means in the Greek it's perfect. 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 No one can pay for their own sins, let alone anyone else's. I can't pay for my own sins, and I can't pay for my kids' sins. You know, who would we save? If we had the power to save, we'd save our kids right off the bat, wouldn't we? We would, but we don't have that power. We don't have that power. The power belongs to the Lord. He's the one who can make will in whomever he wills. And we as believers are so thankful that he's made us willing in the day of his power. So not only were these two goats innocent victims, now think of that this too, not only were they innocent victims, but they were divinely selected. You know how we know that? Who determines the casting of the lot? The Lord does, doesn't he? They were divinely selected. One was divinely selected to be the sacrifice, and one was divinely selected to be the scapegoat. Well, Christ was sent by God, the Father. We know he willingly came, but "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," he spoke of Christ. He's only pleased in Christ. Look at verses 8 to 10 again in Leviticus 16. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall he be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. Now, listen to what it says in Proverbs here. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33, the scripture declares this. The lot is cast into the lap. Well, we see a lot spoken of there in chapter 16. Proverbs says this, 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. These were divinely selected sacrifices, beloved. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ is the chosen Lamb of God. He's God incarnate in the flesh. John the Baptist, what did John Baptist proclaim about Christ? Behold, the Lamb of God, the chosen one. The one upon whom the wrath of God would fall in our place, in the place of his people. The one who would redeem his people with the shedding of his own precious blood. Behold, the Lamb of what? God. God's Lamb. God's Lamb. Oh, it's wonderful, isn't it? It's wonderful. And the sufferings and death of Christ were all according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. It was foretold in Scripture, and it came to pass according to God's appointment at the exact time that God had appointed it to happen. Christ died. And he rose from the dead at the exact time that God had appointed for him to rise. And he ascended up into glory, which we looked at a couple weeks back. He ascended up into glory at the exact appointed time. You know, we're here right now at the exact appointed time of God. Isn't that amazing? You asked me 30 years ago if I'd be sitting in the church or be preaching the gospel, I'd have laughed you to scorn. But it's God's will. Praise be to God. That's all I can say. Glory be to God. Glory be to God for his mercy and his grace. It's incredible. And remember, that's so in your life too as a believer. Isn't that amazing? That's absolutely incredible. John chapter 10, the Lord says, I'm the good shepherd. Turn there if you would. We'll read these verses in John chapter 10. Be good for us to read this here. Oh, so Christ's death, Christ's burial, Christ's resurrection were all foretold from Scripture. John chapter 10, verses 14 to 18. Look what our Lord says here. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. Look at that. He knows you. He knew you from eternity. That word there in the Greek is ginoska. That's an intimate relationship. He knew us. That's why we always say, you loved us before we loved you. He knew us. And know my sheep. What comforting words there. And I'm knowing of mine. Well, he reveals himself to us, doesn't he? As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for who? The sheep. Look at that, sheep. Another sheep I have, well, that's us, which are not of this fold, that's the Gentiles. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my, look at that, look at how certain this is. Brother Travis and I were talking about how certain the word shall is. Okay, it's not maybe, it's not if they make a decision, it's not, well, you know, if the right song's playing and the right things are being said, it doesn't say that. No, it says they shall hear my voice. It's definite. They will. By the power of God, they will. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. He's laying down his life for his people. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. He's the divinely selected one. He's the perfect one. So we see in these two goats, Christ is our representative. He died before God's justice and wrath for us, which is the goat that died as the sin offering. Right? The sinless one died for us. He's bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He's fully God and fully man. And he sacrificed for his people. And if you're one of his people, you're among the number that God chose in eternity. All because of his mercy and his grace. And if you're one of that number, then Christ is your substitute. Christ is your redeemer. Christ is your surety. Christ is our Savior. Our Savior. And that's why we give him all the glory. That's why we give him all the praise. Listen to this in Romans. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent in his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. So the law could never save us. The law condemns us. We see the law and we just know how guilty we are. But it could never save us. But God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's wonderful. We're fully forgiven in Christ. Freely and fully forgiven. And God the Father sent his Son, the Word of God, the second person of the Trinity, the one of his choosing, the one who is righteous, pure, holy, sinless. And he sent him, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, to die as our representative, to die as our substitute. Why? Number one, because it pleased him to do so. Number two, he's loved us with an everlasting, unchanging love. And number three, because we're Christ's bride. We're the bride of Christ. And we must be made spotless, right? Because we're sinners. And he makes us spotless by his precious blood. Now you see why we're going to see two songs on the blood. One we started with, and we're going to finish with one on the blood of Christ. It's so vital. Remember what it said in Hebrews? Not without blood. See how vital the blood is? There's no redemption of our sins without blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sins, Scripture says. None. So God sends his Holy Son, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, to die in our place, to satisfy his law, to satisfy his justice. And that's why, again, and you're going to hear me say it till as long as I got breath, the wrath of God fell upon Christ in our place. Because God's justice must be satisfied. It must. It cannot go unsatisfied. And God's law and justice, they both must be satisfied. And they will either be satisfied in the sinner when the wrath falls upon them, or in Christ, the great substitute. And all who are in Christ, the wrath of God is being extinguished by Christ and by his sacrifice. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 6, 16 again. And we'll read a little bit here. And Aaron shall bring, verse 11, and Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of the sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And ye shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat, that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his finger 7 times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock. Now notice it's the same way, right? You know why? Because salvation's only in Christ. Now, if he did it different for himself and different for the people, then there'd be two ways there, wouldn't there? No. There's only one way for to have our sins forgiven, and that's through Christ and Christ alone. So it has to be done the same way, beloved. It has to be done the same way. Sprinkle upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat, he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. One man. One man. Yeah. One. That picture's Christ, isn't it? He's the only sacrifice. So he's not only the sacrifice, he's the only high priest who can go into the Holy of Holies for us. It's wonderful. There's so many pictures of Christ in here. So many pictures of him. And he shall go out into the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and shall take the blood of the bullock and the blood of the goat and put on the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle the blood upon it with his finger 7 times and cleanse it and hollow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. Look at this. And when he hath made an end of what? Reconciling. What's God's preachers given them? The ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation. And when he had made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Well, here comes the scapegoat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, in their transgression, in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send them away by the hand of a fit man. Now look at that, fit man. A chosen fit man. Well, there's only one fit man that ever walked upon this world. See, that's a picture of Christ too. He's the fit man as well. He's the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities into a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation and shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place and leave them there. And then look at a little further down on verse 30. For on that day shall the priest make atonement for you to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. Look at that. That you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. The high priest took the blood of the slain goat into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled it on the mercy seat. This symbolized the perfect acceptance with God through the sprinkled blood. Perfect. It pictured the work of Christ. You remember, they could never take away sins, but they were pointing to the one who could take away sins, the perfect one. The mercy seat symbolized Christ. The sacrifice symbolized Christ. And then he's supposed to sprinkle the blood 7 times before the Ark of the Covenant. And that signaled a perfect standing before God. A perfect standing before God. By how? Again, by the means of shed blood. Not without blood. Remember from Hebrews? Not without blood. Gotta have the blood. Gotta have the blood. So we see a wonderful picture of what Christ has done for his people here before us. His sacrifice, Christ's sacrifice, was perfect. Perfect. And what does he give us as the people of God? And we don't feel this, do we, in our everyday life, but now we have a perfect standing before God. You know that? We're clothed in the perfect, sinless, spotless righteousness of Christ. And when God looks upon us, he sees Christ. Isn't that amazing? That's incredible. that he could take a sinner like me and like you, and God can give us a perfect standing before God, not without blood. Right back to Christ, doesn't it? Goes right back to our great God and King. Oh, we stand before God clothed in the perfect, spotless righteousness of Christ. We who are his people stand before God clothed in the perfect, spotless righteousness of Christ. Now, unsaved people, when they die, they stand before the Lord in their own righteousness. Oh, my. I was a good person, Lord. Depart from me, you cursed, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. Religious people, I did all these things for you, Lord. I did all this stuff for you. Remember in Matthew 7? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. You cursed, for I never knew you. And that word new there is gnoska. I did not know you intimately. Now, God knows everybody, right? Because he created us. But that's the intimate knowledge that he has for his people spoken of there. I never knew you. Oh, my. So we see in the Lord Jesus Christ the perfect fulfillment of all that was written in the law. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19, the scripture declares, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God." Christ is the perfect hope. If you're a sinner here and you do not know Christ, and I don't say sinner like that lightly because I'm just a saved sinner. But if you're a lost sinner with no hope, flee to Christ. May God make you willing. Flee to him. He's the only hope. He's the perfect hope. Now, if we hope in one another, we're going to let each other down, aren't we? One way or another, and down the road, we're going to let each other down. But Christ is the perfect hope. You can trust your eternal soul to him, in him alone. I pray God make you willing. I really do. Oh. And in Hebrews 7:19, it says this again, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God." Hebrews 7:19. The better hope spoken of there is Christ, again, whose sacrifice on Calvary's cross is pictured by the death of the goat who died for the sins of Israel. But he's also pictured in the scapegoat who carried away the sins of God's people. The Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament is the unlocking of all the mysteries contained in the Old Testament. He is the key. All those sacrifices were but types and shadows, and he is the great substance. And in the person and sacrificial work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, shadows, pictures, and types have given way to that which is perfection. That which is reality. That which is the substance. All those types and shadows were just that, shadows and types and pictures. And he is the one who they all pointed to. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Christ is the great high priest. The great high priest, the only acceptable sacrifice before God. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 to 16. "But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, entered in once into the holy place. Remember the high priest had to go in with blood? Christ goes in with his own blood. Look at that. Oh my. Neither by the blood of bulls and goats, or goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place. Look at this. Having. It's already done. When is it done? At the cross. It's finished. Having obtained eternal redemption for us. Cease from your labors. Trust Christ and him alone. Don't trust in your prayers or your scripture reading. I mentioned this a few weeks ago. Somebody said that I don't read enough, and I don't trust in that. I pray God give you understanding if you read five verses. Right? Pray that God will give you understanding just a little bit, but don't put your hope in things you do. Put your hope in Christ. Put your hope in Christ and him alone. He's obtained eternal redemption for us. Paul wrote that. Look at that. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling of the unclean sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself, look at this, without spot. He's perfect. He's sinless. He's spotless. He offered himself up without spot. Remember those two goats? Right? One's going to be the offering, or one's going to be the offering, and one's going to be the scapegoat. So the lot falls. Here's the offering, and here's the scapegoat. They both had to be perfect. They both had to be spotless before they were even presented. Look at what it says there. Offered himself without spot to God. That's when he's dying on the cross. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. Look at that. Christ is our mediator. And oh, how we need a mediator between God and ourselves. Why? Because that fellowship was broken. Remember, when Adam fell, we fell. But now it's restored for God's people in Christ. And we're born again of the Holy Spirit of God. We're regenerated. We have a new spirit within us. Now we have communion with God through Christ, who is our great mediator. The mediator of the New Testament, that by the means of death, that's his death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of what? Eternal inheritance. Bruce Crabtree and I were talking one time, and we got so excited because we realized we cannot mess up our salvation. Because it's eternal. It says that right there. An eternal inheritance. Why? Because it's in Christ. It's not of our doing. Now that doesn't give us a license to go out the door and go crazy, does it? No, it doesn't at all. And God's people won't do that. Now look at what it says here too. At the last verse, verse 16. For where a testament is, speaking of the New Testament in verse 15, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. We wouldn't have an eternal inheritance unless Christ died. Because you only get an inheritance after the testator dies. Right? When we make up our last will and testament, we're the testators. And we decide who it goes to. Right? Well, Christ is the testator of the New Testament. The New Testament. Beloved, our sins and the sins of all the elect of all the ages were imputed to Christ. And he is the sinless, spotless Lamb of God pictured in Leviticus 16. And again, note the sacrifice was for all of Israel, which pictures the sacrifice of Christ was for all the elect of all the ages. He came to save his people from their sins. And he did it. And the slain goat is a beautiful type of Christ's death as a covering for sin. The wages of sin is what? Death. So what's Christ do? He dies in the place of his people, the sinless one, the Lamb of God. Jesus paid it all, beloved. There's nothing left to pay. He paid it all. He paid it all. He died in our place, and in his sacrifice in our place vindicates God's holiness and God's justice and God's law. Isn't it wonderful? It's absolutely wonderful. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Wonderful. Wonderful. All of God's people's sins were imputed to Christ, a vast number that no man could number. Think of that. Probably the millions of our own. They were all imputed to him. They were all imputed to Christ. And they all demanded satisfaction. Right? God's law demanded satisfaction for all those sins. Every one of my sins, and if you're a believer, every one of your sins, God's law and justice demanded satisfaction. And Christ satisfied the law and justice of God. He gave himself a ransom for us. I found a ransom, have you? And I wasn't even looking for it. And I found it. Because he revealed himself to me. Have you found the ransom of God? I pray that he reveals himself to you. And you could say, I've found a ransom. Just like Job did, right? Job said, I found a ransom. Oh, it's Christ. And Job was looking to Christ. Job was looking to Christ, beloved. And note that our sins were transferred by the priest with confession. With confession. They were acknowledged as the people's sins. And what do when we cry out to Christ? We acknowledge our sinfulness, don't we? When we're coming to Christ, we acknowledge our sinfulness. We say, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. Save me, Lord. Please save me. And then we never stop crying out to him, do we? Oh, my. We confess our sins to him. We acknowledge our sin. Psalm 32, verse 5 says this, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. And that's what we do. We acknowledge our sin unto God. In mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin. Remember the proud Pharisee said, well, I'm thankful I'm not like that publican over there. Oh, my. I do this and I do that. And I do all these things. Pride. And here we are as believers. We can't even so much as lift our head up, can we? And I'll tell you what. Do you not cry this all the time? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We cry that all the time, don't we? Oh, my. And we're going to keep crying it until we see him face to face because we're sinners stuck in this sinful body for now. But I want us to go away with these few thoughts here. We're almost finished. This deliverance is the greatest deliverance of all time. The deliverance of Christ's people from their sins is the greatest deliverance of all time. It's a deliverance from our sin. It's a deliverance, and this deliverance is eternal. It's an eternal deliverance, and it's only in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. So think of the joy that this would bring to the people of Israel. Think of the joy that we who believe have, knowing that all our sins are forgiven. They're all forgiven in Christ. As far as the east is from the west, the scripture declares, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And you know what? You know what? God remembers them no more. No more. They're gone. They're bought and paid for. Praise his mighty name. Oh my. Tonight we'll look at the scapegoat and the fit man. Scapegoat and the fit man. Heavenly Father, we thank you for letting us gather together today. Look at this wonderful portion of Scripture and oh, how we see your finished, perfect work. Oh, Lord, you are the great sacrifice for the sins of your people. And, Lord, You went to Calvary's cross. You set your face like a flint to Jerusalem, knowing that you must die in the room and place of your people. Praise your name, Lord, for your goodness and mercy and grace to us. May we who are your people leave here rejoicing over this wonderful, perfect hope that we have in you. And may we live in the joy of knowing that all our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, O Lord. All forgiven in thee, washed clean by thy precious, precious blood. O Lord, we love you again because you first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.